He loves questions. And if he can't answer it, he'll wait on the Lord and it'll open up. And I love that Thomas teaching. And I love that he's a pastor and he has a heart for people. No one knows. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care.
Right.
And that, to me, illustrates Mike and Linda Crump. Would you come? By the way, they have their grandson here. And he's got a real heart. He's got a heart to understand. I got the meme last night. Thank you for coming.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I heard your tapes from your Russellville conference, or one of them anyway. Was that the last conference?
Revealing the Cross, yes.
Yeah. This is my dad, my stepmom. There you see the other dad. I'm honored to have my dad. He's been a hero of my life. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but I want to say, Mark said, we kind of approach a lot of subjects from a different way. God has brought me through. First of all, what's my time slot here?
Yeah, 30 minutes.
30 minutes, okay. 1, 2, 3, go. I want to introduce my dad. Dad, listen here. This is my dad, Pat Croft. He's been licensed and ordained with the Pentecostal Holiness Organization for many, many years and has been my hero. And Dad taught me a lot about the love of God. And growing up, seemed like everything we did was a lesson. I don't know if he did that on purpose or just worked out that way. But it was a lesson in life. And Dad was very strict. He always said he's very patriotic. He put on the stripes and I saw the stars. But anyway, speaking of Dad, there's one thing about my dad, as strict as he was, and my great-grandpa lived with us for a period of time, and he used the old straight razor and he shaved, and he had a razor strap hanging up in the bathroom, and we had a great big bathroom, probably some of the first in our area to have indoor plumbing. But Dad whipped us with that, or whipped me with that razor strap, and when Grandpa passed away, I guess Dad used his belt. But the point I'm bringing out, he didn't whip me forever. When it was over. And Dad never ever said, you remember what you got a while ago? It was, I guess in his mind, you paid the consequences, it's over, let's have fun, you know? And I love that about Dad, and I took those whippings, I never fought back. I remember one time I did when I was in high school, he always said it hurt him worse than it hurt me when he was giving me a spanking, but I had a chair by the door, and I don't know if Dad even remembers this, but I jumped off of that chair, and he came in, and I hit him with my fist. And I don't know why, I always loved Dad. But I said, Dad, that hurt me more than it hurt you. He made me get upside down in a rocking chair, and he whipped me with the belt. He's like, I'm still having it. But I want to say today, this is a university in the Spirit. And the definition of a university is unity in diversity. Mm-hmm. So you all may come from a lot of different angles and a lot of different places, and what's been impinged on you, you had to work through, be it good or bad. And so my subject is hell. I don't have a note one today, so I'm going to have to preach right out of my gut or share out of my spirit. But I want to say the teachings of hell, we're not trying to, or I'm not trying to get anybody off of any consequences. Because in the New Testament, we have a new law. You reap what you sow. And that brings consequences. But the teachings, as I teach and as I pastor a church, I'm kind of envious of you guys that can go to a lot of meetings and I can hardly go to any. But I'm envious of that because I got to stay there and I got to try to keep what I teach down low enough, get the cookies down low enough that everybody can reach them. So I'll teach from an elementary point of view probably to some of you, but I begin to see hell in a different dimension about 15 years ago. And I begin to see where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, I believe, he said, to bless them that curse you. And I thought, now he's our great example. But I've been teaching that he would burn everybody in hell that cursed him. And he had all these things he said in Matthew. I didn't jot down a note or two. Love your enemies. And I was taught that he would burn his enemies forever. Do good to those that hate you. All I knew for sure that he'd burn those that hated him. But it sent me on a quest. And quest comes from the word question. It sent me on a quest to find out, is God really a terrorist? I thought about that after 9-1-1. You know, is God really... Those guys caused havoc for a day. It hurt families for years and still hurts families. But if God is what I preached, then he must be a terrorist. And what I preached, I called the gospel, but would it be good news if 98% of the people would go there and burn forever? That was questions I started asking myself. And when I read things, I just ask questions to myself. Is this the way God operates? I begin to see that through time after the church went into the dark ages, there was a man who God used as a voice, and that was Martin Luther. And he began to see that we're not walking in glass to earn our salvation. We're not crawling up cathedral steps, walking in glass, will earn our salvation. And I want you to look up here a minute. This is the way God has showed me, kind of in a vision, that the things are tossed like a humongous bird has talons in us. And Martin Luther's teachings on we're saved by grace, one of those was released. Took 200 more years for another major revelation to come forth, and that was with John and Charles Wesley. And they taught sanctification. They taught we're not only forgiven, but there's something on the inside of us. There's a power on the inside of us that we do not have to yield to temptations. Another talent was released. 150 years later, some of those Methodists and Lutherans that had become Methodists later, they began to preach a new message in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And another talent was turned loose. You know, we come down through time, and as each revelation comes forth, one of those turns loose. Now we're down to a time in our Christian history where hell's the last thing that's dug in. And it kind of reminds me of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians, and all the lawyers during Jesus' time. They confessed, they hated one another. They couldn't get along, but they could drop their differences long enough to crucify Jesus. And in Christendom, we hang on to hell because, look up here just a minute, it's one measure keeping everybody under their thumb. In extremist, in different doctrines, some will send you to hell for not paying your tithes. Some will send you to hell for having a divorce. Some will send you to hell for you name it. You know, they've got something that they can send you to hell for. And I begin to realize, hey, we're sending people to hell for things we don't even send them to jail for. That's how religion is mean. And it's always separating. And as long as we can hang on to hell, we can control the masses in Christendom. And that's one of the last things I believe that the Lord is releasing information and releasing understanding concerning hell, as we teach it, is a little more grace than we taught in Pentecost. So when you're back here, when you're a Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, you know, you understood salvation, being born again, hallelujah, there's some grace there. God really did love me. We moved on to Pentecost, and we begin to understand something different. We begin to understand that the power of the Spirit. Are you with me so far? And we begin to realize maybe the devil don't quite have as much power as we give him back there. And we went through that era of time of deliverance and casting out demons and devils and all that kind of thing. I began to realize here in the last few years that, and as a matter of fact, I asked the church, I picked out four people in church and I said, you take Matthew, you take Mark, you take Luke, you take John. Tell me, I want you to show us next Sunday all the places where Jesus did miracles. Was there any miracles after the resurrection? We find out there were some miracles, but where healing was concerned, whether he touched the masses, not that much after the resurrection. So God is teaching us line upon line and precept upon precept of more about himself. And I begin to realize, hallelujah, with every revelation, and I begin to see in every revelation, every truth that came forth, starting back with Martin Luther, there was a war, and there was an invention. And you can follow that through if you want to study history. You'll find out in every truth that was released to the church, there was always a war, always an invention. So God's stirring. He's moving. And what you see on the outside world and technology, how fast it's grown, that's an outer expression of what God's doing in the Spirit. The trouble I find with Christendom, once we learn one new truth, we want to camp right there. We want to put our what we learned right there in concrete. We're not moving any further. My dad came through a move. He came into Pentecost and the truth of Pentecost. And he told me not too long ago to him and his dad, he hit his dad and knocked him down.
I just pushed
him. Okay, whatever. You told me you hit him, so you changed it now. Anyway, I thought, you know, me and dad, we haven't had no fights. We haven't had no arguments. So I guess we're really progressing here. My grandpa didn't see the truth of Pentecost. Dad saw that. And with every truth there comes a tribulation, or comes a price to pay. Every pioneer has a price to pay. And as I begin to see hell and see, oh God, this is a really revelation of grace. We taught it was not grace. There wasn't much grace given in my doctrine of hell. I don't know about what you all preach, but because I sent everybody to hell in a handbasket that didn't believe like me. I begin to see God is releasing knowledge of himself. We grow from faith to faith, and from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. Okay, that's what God is doing in us, and seeing hell from a new dimension, and seeing that I just started doing a study, and I started with her. And if people don't understand that, we've had people in our church who just said, oh, we don't believe in hell. I said, oh, yeah, we do. We just believe it differently. And we had a little gal, a teenager, in the nursery one day, and some folks came by, and our nursery just has a countertop in it and not a wall. So when you come in the sanctuary, you kind of come through the nursery, and these people said, what do you believe? She said, we don't believe in hell. Well, I didn't see them anymore. There's about six of them. Never saw them hide their hair again. You know, that scares people. I said, listen, our definition's changed. I use the King James Version of the Bible study. I love them, but in King James, there's 54 times hell is mentioned. I can't stick my head in the sand and say it doesn't exist. So I began to look at those scriptures from the very first scripture. I began to see that God never did say in his word, in the beginning was God, devil, or hell. You guys might have seen that, but I didn't. So if he did mention heaven, and he said heavens was, he said there's a, he separated the waters above from the waters beneath, and all this in between was called heaven. Is that true? Genesis chapter 1? The firmament he called heaven. All this in between, the waters above and waters beneath, he called the firmament. Then he said the firmament he called heaven. And you know, heaven was here. Is where Adam and Eve was. And as men began to disobey God, heaven got farther and farther away. And by the time we get to 2011, we've preached that it's so far up in outer space somewhere, the city up there so far away, but it was in the firmament. So heaven, I feel, starts right in here. So probably hell starts right in here. Amen? So I looked through and I thought, oh my goodness, surely hell somewhere in there. And I looked, you know, read all about Adam and Eve and Adam, what he did, brought the whole world down. I tried to find hell in there. I thought, you know, I'll pick up your Danny. If Danny had an affair with some lady, it would hurt his wife, Sam. And hurt their family. And it would hurt people in the family of who he had an affair with, right? Probably wouldn't affect the guy under the bridge. Probably wouldn't affect the mayor of Chicago. Probably wouldn't affect a lot of other people. But what Adam did affected everybody. Is that right so far? Mm-hmm. But I didn't find hell. I thought, Lord, that'd been a good place to start it. Then the next generation, Cain killed Abel. I didn't find hell in that one. I thought, Lord, somewhere hell must be in here. Where did you start it? But yet, if you read about Cain, you'll find that God said some positive things about Cain. He said, you'll be a wonder. But I'll tell you what, nobody better touch you. Because he got me to answer to if he touches you. You know, I never preached those things. I preached he wanted to, he went to hell. And I started studying and I looked through Genesis, there's no hell. Exodus, no hell. As I taught it. Leviticus, Numbers, no hell. Get to Deuteronomy, I found it first time. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 22. And before that, you read that. Here that God's people were in such disobedience to God. And you get down to verse 32 and it talks about the wrath of God was burned to the lowest hell. Here's what I did to myself. I scratched my head and I said, would there be a higher one? If he said the lowest. Those are just questions I asked myself as I studied. Could there be a higher hell if there's a lowest one? As I studied and studied, I began to see that hell originated with the pagans. When those Israelites over there making bricks, their taskmasters used hell as an example to get them to work harder. You can go do your own research. Don't take anything I believe, anything I say. Don't believe it because I say it. Look it up. Study for yourself. Harold's got a book. Read, search. I highly recommend it. But study it for yourself and see. And so by the time Moses writes this, the people that he's dealing with is very familiar with that term. Very familiar. And they had degrees of hell depending on how hard they worked or how much they slacked off. So time we get to Deuteronomy, God says the wrath of God will burn to the lowest hell. Then he begins to tell what hell is. He said, you'll be burned with the fire of hunger. Those are all fire and flames words. He said, you'll be burned with the fire of hunger. And it goes on, the teeth of beasts will bite you. This will happen and that will happen. And keep studying that. You'll find out once God's people ever repented, it seemed like their hell went away. And as you study and you go through 1 Samuel, I think 2 Samuel is the second place hell's mentioned. And David's talking about Saul, and he said, the sorrows of hell encompass me. And we get over to Job, and Job says, an know Psalm, Job, it's mentioned twice. In Psalms, he's talking, David says, the wicked is turned into hell. You begin to see all through the Old Testament, every time the Israelites disobeyed, what happened to them? An enemy nation come and took them over. Every time. And once they repented, what happened? They come back. And you just find that simple principle. In another place, Jonah said he was in hell, was he? As we taught him. He said he was there forever. I thought he was there 3 days. But we look at those things like that, and we kind of skip over. Parker, my grandson there, he went to another church for a little while he was going to ours, because we don't have the one service on Sunday, and he went to a youth group at another church. And he come to church one day, and of course they was teaching hell, and everybody's going there with them. And he said, look here, Grandpa, look what it says here. He's telling me this one Sunday morning, and I looked at it, and I said, read it to me. He read it to me. I said, he don't say that. He said, yeah, it does look. I said, read it again. He read it again. I said, don't say that. I said, read it slow. He read it real slow. He said, well, it don't, does it? He said, I know why preachers preach hell. They read the scriptures too fast. But I'm not making fun of that. I've preached that for a long, long, long time. And you know what? During that time, I saw people come to Jesus. When I was preaching hell hot and heaven real hard to get to, I still had people saved and healed and set free and all of that. God was very merciful. He just takes us where we're at. But I'm just encouraging you, probably this crowd I don't need to say that to, but if there is, I encourage you, look up. Look up. Keep digging. There's a lot of surface truths, but the deep things of God have to be dug out and mined out and lots of study. And I begin to see it's kind of like deep calling into deep. Parker and I had some great conversations. He calls me every day or two. I drive a truck for Walmart, and he'll call and say, Grandpa, where you at? And I'll tell him, he'll say, man, I got a new revelation, Grandpa. I said, tell me. He'll tell me that. And I said, Parker, I don't know if I'd ever thought of that. That's very good. And then the other night he called me and said, this ain't a big one, but I got a new revelation. The accusable should never accuse. So if you've got something in your closet, you'll be needed down in somebody else, you know. So I just began to see all this about hell that I'd always preached. I looked all the way through the New Testament. I took every scripture. I looked before it. I looked after it. And I could never find fire or flames. It was always a scenario that was in. Every time. David said, if I make my bed in hell, who's there? Now, I thought demons and devils were there. Well, I looked and began to understand bed is always a type of rest. So if hell is a scenario...
Miss B, Mr. B is here for you.
Mr. B ain't here.
Oh, that's
if you make your bed in hell, in other words, if my scenario, I just get comfortable disobeying God. God's still there. If I take wings and go to the highest place, God's still there. If I go out in the ocean, jump in, God's still there. Doesn't matter where you're at, God's there. So why do we get so judgmental and say, you know, God loves everybody? I listened to an interview, 4-hour interview the other night of Hal Lindsey. And I want to say on the onset, I think Hal Lindsey is a very, very smart man, very intellectual. But he said he heard what he teaches from when he was 18 years old from a Greek scholar. And he said, I just took it and run with it. And as the interviewer was playing the devil's advocate, he was saying, well, what about this? Because he's telling everybody to go through the tribulation, but we'd be raptured out here before the tribulation, all this. And he said, well, what happens to those people? He said, well, they'll go to hell. And I thought, wait a minute. Once in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, the word says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, of the glory of God. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, no one can say that except by the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
He never brought that one in. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Now that kind of messes up his teachings there. If he's not willing any should perish, because I've been willing to go see people. I talked to a guy and I said, I'll meet you next Saturday morning at the Log Cabin restaurant. At 8 o'clock. He called me at 9 o'clock. He said, I'm over here, Brother Mike. I had something else come up and I just forgot it. I really intended to be there, but I didn't make it. So we set another date and I made sure I made that one. But I said, I'm using this example. I really had a good intention, but when God says he's not willing that any should perish, I fall hard on this. I trust it to be true that he's not willing that any should perish. And I don't know how you all believe or teach or anything, but in Romans it says we're reconciled by his death. Well, that's already taken place. Who did he reconcile? The whole world. But we're saved by his life. So I see the whole world's already reconciled. But not a lot of them know much about the life of God, so I still preach, still teach. I still believe God's calling men to repentance. He works something inside of us that we want to say, I give up. I give up to you, Lord. I believe in you. I trust in you. But if they never did, our destiny is set. Once one of the promises of God, turn your Bibles to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. In Romans 8:29, Paul said, I've been stuck in a motel up in Springfield for 2 days because my truck's in the Freightliner shop. So I listened to some Christian programming, and I heard in every, and it might have just been for me, but in every preacher that was on the TV that morning, every one of them in their message used Romans 8:28. And what's Romans 8:28 say?
We know that all things
work together for what?
Good.
That
love God.
That love God and are called
according to his purpose.
Now I wonder who's called and who's left out. I wonder how Lindsay had read that Peter was using what Joel said in the last days. What did he say? He'd pour out his spirit on
all flesh.
2%?
Mm-hmm.
All flesh. Your sons and your daughters and begin to prophesy. I thought, where do we leave all that? We just make it 2%. Because the polls say 98% is going to hell. And Peter said, he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh. But they left out Romans 8:29. And Romans 8:29 says, For whom he did foreknow. Now, back in 1997, I asked the church, our church, I said, bring a pencil and paper next week. I got a question for you. So they're all ready. I said, we're going to take 3 minutes. I want you to write down everybody that God does not know. That could be Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, your boss, your next door neighbor whose dog's always barking and wanting. Make them be quiet. Write down all the ones he didn't know. And so I waited, and time was up. I said, okay, I just started pointing out people. I said, how many you got on your list?
Got anybody.
How many you got on your list?
Got anybody.
I just kind of went through the church, randomly picking people. Nobody had him on the list. I said, for whom God did foreknow, if he foreknew them. What's it say, Linda?
He also did predestinate.
He also did predestinate. Now that word scares a lot of folks. But you can look in your concordance and it'll tell you he previously determined. Another scripture says before, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 1, before the mountains were formed, maybe it was not Ephesians, but before the mountains were formed, before the oceans had their decree, he predestined. or previously determined, we would be conformed to the image of God. And I said, man, I preach a lot of funerals. I went home and said, well, he's already burning in hell. Because I kind of knew the guy. And I didn't know anything that he had any kind of a character that represented anything godly that I knew about. And without fail, this is the truth. And all the rest of it, I've been telling the truth too. Sometime one of those family members would call me, be a son, a daughter, a wife, or somebody would call me within a month. Sometimes the next day or next week. I said, Brother Mike, I had a dream of my dad. And I said, he looked so peaceful. And this is what I would always do. That makes me so mad. They knew he went to hell. That's the way I reacted at home. They didn't see me do that because I did that after I hung up. I said, they knew he went to hell. But then I stumbled on to Romans 8:38. You're right there close. In Romans 8:38, Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Then he starts naming, what's the first thing he names there?
Death.
I always preached it life. But the first thing he names is death, life, principalities, powers, dominions, height, depth. He just goes on and on. And any other thing is created. If I left anything out, any other thing that's created, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That set me into another study. I began to say, my goodness. If nothing can separate us, then God's love must be strong enough. And since I'm spirit, dirt on my grave didn't stop the dealings of God. Since I'm spirit. But long as I'm in this earthly body, let me finish my statement, I'll shut up. Long as I'm in this earthly body, I've got friends, I've got newspapers, I've got TV, I've got billboards, I've got all kind of input coming into me, right? That can affect my thinking process. Once that body lays down and no longer functions, I wonder how long it takes spirit to respond to God. Because it says nothing can separate us. And I begin to see, even after the cemetery, God's dealings don't stop because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When God said that, he had a plan. He would fulfill that point. Amen. I want to say a lot more, but that's...